Read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there you have the excellency of Christ presented, and also a reminder from Paul to these Colossians that it is necessary for us to persevere in faith in Christ and not permit ourselves to be drawn away from it. So, all right then. Well, our intent here as we started off on Ascension Sunday was to present Christ as he is, the risen and ascended Christ, and remember what he has accomplished for us, who he is in his glory, and all of those related things. And you see that here in Colossians as Paul is showing us the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And really then also dealing with a church, with Christians, professing Christians, at least there at Colossae, who were, because of false teaching, enemies coming in, were being tempted to drift away from the glory of the risen Christ and from his finished work. And that's a danger that has always confronted the church, and it's one that continues to do so then today. Well, we wanted to put together a few messages here, and we print them out, as you know, and so they're available to you to have, and you can use them as a way to present the gospel to someone in three or four messages. They're also, I'm telling you things that you already know, but for anybody else that might be listening, we put them on sermon audio. So you could provide someone with a printout message and go through it with them. You can encourage them to listen to it online and in audio. And then it's a good and complete way to present the gospel. Well, all right then, if you're going to present the gospel to someone, then they're going to need to know if they're listening, and if they're, particularly if they profess faith in Christ, then they need to know that not only is eternal life found only in knowing Christ and being vitally means in a living way, joined to Christ in relationship with him through faith and repentance, but at the same time, they're going to have to realize that as we set out to follow Christ, we're going to meet resistance. There's enemies along the way, and we can tip them off in advance as to what these enemies are going to do, all right, and what they're going to say. Some of them will be libertines, like came into the church at Corinth. And as I mentioned, we'll deal with that next week. You know, food is for the body, the body's for food. Have that. Doesn't matter what you do with your body, as long, you know, salvation is entirely of the soul and so forth. And all of that nonsense. But here this morning we want to deal with this threat of legalism. Paul said in verse 18 that we just read, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, right? What's Paul doing there? He's emphasizing, he's all along, the excellency of Christ, the essentiality of knowing Christ. And also, at the same time, in a way, Paul is saying, nothing else matters. Only Christ matters. And we've got to keep our eyes completely focused upon him. And so here's our subject then. This morning we'll state it like this. Every Christian, certainly every new Christian, needs to be made aware that they must expect some enemy to come along and try to lead them away from Christ. These enemies may not necessarily plainly and obviously deny everything about Christ. But in some way, they will introduce lies which most certainly work to turn our faith away from Christ to some other object. Such people, in other words, bring a false gospel, right? Now that, in and of itself, will help you tremendously to identify false teachers. Are these people pointing me toward Christ? Are they exalting Christ? Is he the center of what they're saying? Or really, in the end, do I feel myself being, well, drifting away from him, and the focus of my energies and faith being given to something else or someone else, you see? And that's what had happened here in these new churches in the region of Galatia. And that's why Paul is writing to them. That's why we have Paul's letter to the Galatians here in the New Testament. In fact, as we've said many times, if you were to remove every portion of, let's just say, the New Testament, every part of the New Testament that was written in order to warn against false teachers, you wouldn't have a whole lot left. I mean, it is a constant theme. And obviously then it's something that we need to be very up to speed on. Well, so here's what Paul says, Galatians 1, right on. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter who they are, right? He uses that extrapolation of an angel from heaven. But that's just Paul's way of saying, I don't care how much of a celebrity the person might be or how saintly they appear and so forth. I don't care. If they're preaching another gospel, they're under the curse of God. What is the gospel? These guys had come in preaching a different gospel. What is the gospel? That's a good question. And Paul answers it. 1 Corinthians 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's it, essentially. In a nutshell, there's the gospel. He puts it in other words in Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So there's the gospel. The Galatians, the Colossians, they were being drawn off from the gospel because they were being drawn away from Christ. You see it. Here's the examples from Colossians chapter 2, of the very same infection. Paul says to them, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Look at that. Knowing God's mystery, full assurance of the riches of full assurance. It's all about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at what he says in verse 4. I say this. Why am I telling you this? In order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Arguments that sound plausible. They sound reasonable, but they're not. And I'm telling you this so that no one may delude you, because I know that there are some there that are trying to delude you. And he goes on, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, see, here it is again, the risen, exalted, ascended Christ, the glory of Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And then verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That's severe treatment of the body. Asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. See, it's always about drawing you away from Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and I think by that he just means works righteousness, why? As if you were still alive in the world, as if you were still worldlings, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? So there it is. You see, you cannot preach and teach and study and read the Bible without repeatedly coming across and being reminded of these things. Look out for people who come and want to lead you away from Christ, right? Largely, the Christian religion is one of, as Paul says, giving of thanks. Why? Because it's finished. The work is done. Now, the trickery of most of these deceptions, all of these in the case of the churches of Galatia and Colossians and so forth, the trickery is that most deceptions like this come through people who start pushing them, all the while claiming to be Christians. Right? The thing would be clearer and easier if somebody just came in and said, I'm not a Christian, you know, I'm a New Ager, or I'm a whatever it might be, and I don't believe in Christ at all. Here's what I believe. Here's what you need to believe. But that's not how this thing takes root. The way it takes root in the church is for people who come in, and what are they? The Bible calls them false brethren. False brethren. These are people who, that's why the Bible will view someone who claims to be a believer but lives like the devil as someone that's particularly dangerous, all right? If any so-called brother lives like this, don't even eat with such a one. That kind of a person. So here they come, perverting the gospel, claiming to belong to Christ and claiming to represent Christ, but they don't. Same thing at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be, look at, it's the same theme, will be led astray from what? A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough, right? There they were. And he really nails it there. Let's review the points that Paul makes there. First of all, wicked people like this, who bring in this false teaching, will always be religious. And in this case, the real threat comes from false brethren. So they're going to come and claim to be Christians. People, they will always be religious in that sense and claim to be followers of Christ. But in fact, what's going on? What do we have to be on guard for? What happened at Corinth? Well, what happens is someone came into the church at Corinth and they proclaimed another Jesus. Now, they still called him Jesus, but he wasn't the same one. And as Paul had preached, and they brought with them a different spirit, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, they bring in another gospel. That's no gospel then at all. Now, here, and I think in some ways the most importantly, is what's their goal? Why do people do this? Why do these creeps creep into a church and promote their false gospel? Why? It's always the same thing. It is always the same thing to lead us away from what Paul calls a pure devotion to Christ. Well, okay, but what's it to them if we have a pure devotion to Christ? Why do they want to lead us away from devotion to Christ? Because they want to bring you into bondage to them. That's what it's all about. It's about them receiving. They want the worship. And that makes sense because, as Paul says in the verses we just read here in 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, what was Satan's goal in the garden? I will be as God. He wanted to be worshipped. And his servants function in exactly the same way. As long as a Christian is, their eyes are set in a pure devotion to Christ, they're going to be free and they're not going to be able to be duped or brought into bondage. And the false teachers know that. So Satan comes along, as he did in the garden. Indeed, has God said? Or in this case, what happened in these early churches is the false teachers would come and they'd say, indeed, has Paul said? Right? And they begin to cut him down. I mean, it's not very impressive, you know, and when you see him in person, and not much of an apostle after all, you know, not like us. We're these super apostles. Always trying to draw people away and in order to receive worship for themselves. That's what these people are after. Now, you say, I say, we think that we would never be duped by people like this, right? I mean, if somebody comes in and to our church and starts teaching another Jesus, they're saying that you know, he didn't enter into the Holy of Holies completely until such and such a time later, and all of this sort of stuff. And boy, we're not going to fall for that. And you know what? We're not going to fall for that. That wouldn't be the kind of false gospel that is going to be maybe striking our Achilles heel. But it'll be more subtle than that. Paul tells us here, he doesn't pull any punches at all. He tells us what people like this are. Such men are, 2 Corinthians 11, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And their motive? He nails it in verse 20. For you, and he's really getting on the Corinthians' case here. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. See, what's the motive of these false teachers? They want to make you their slave. Why? So you can serve them and glorify them. Many, many, many local churches are in bondage to wicked people just like that. The whole thing exists so that the people will worship the preacher, the eminent pillar of the church, whatever it might be. That's what they're after. And how did they get it? How did they get that glory? Well, they didn't get it by glorifying Christ and driving people to a pure devotion of Christ. They got it by luring people away from Christ. They want you to believe them so you can follow them, you can worship them, and be enslaved to them rather than follow Christ. And it's our job, it's our responsibility that the Lord has given us to, as John says in 1 John 4, test the spirits. Test them. You see, I could go off on a whole tangent, you know, about how this business of we're just going to love everybody. We're just going to, oh, you know, we can't judge people. Everybody's welcome. Well, we are to judge people. We're to test the spirits. Not everybody is welcome in Christ's church. We're not going to love everyone. And I like to extrapolate that to saying, How would we as Christians, how would the Lord expect us to regard the devil himself if he walked in? And I honestly think many Christians today, at least they profess to be Christians, they actually think that they could love the devil into salvation. You know, because they certainly think that they can love his servants into salvation. You don't see any of that dangerous naivety in Scripture. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That's Paul's pronouncement. Let them be anathema, you see. Well, now, again, at this point, and I can identify with this, We might be feeling pretty confident that we're strong enough to and wise enough to not be taken in by counterfeits like that. Where most teaching in most churches today, I think, leaves it right at that point. Now look, you got to be careful. False teachers can come in. They're going to teach some kind of false gospel. Okay, got it. Warning's been given. Let's move on. But that's a grave mistake. We need to paint the picture very, very clearly so that we can recognize what these false gospels that threaten us really look like. To a large extent, I would say, for example, that the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that we are to pray to Mary, Mariolatry and so forth, is really not much of a threat at all to this church. And we can pat ourselves on the back and we can say, yeah, we reject Rome's presentation of the gospel, of the doctrine of justification, and we reject praying for the dead, we reject the praying to Mary and so forth. We're strong, we won't be deceived by a false gospel. Generally, that's not going to be the kind of false gospel that comes our way. Apparently, it does in some Reformed circles, which kind of boggles me, but that it comes, and then next thing you know, somebody is converting to Catholicism. But that's not the real threat that's going to come our way. The thing is more deceitful than that. When a false gospel, specifically of legalism, is introduced here. Now, to show you how we need to be humble here and wise, let me read to you again from Galatians 2, all right? And recognize what happened to the Apostle Peter and even to Barnabas, right? Listen to it again. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. And look at this is the part that really gets me. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And then Paul takes them on, right? Publicly, right there in front of everyone else. What's going on? Culturally, the Jews were taught from childhood, you don't hang out with Gentiles. You don't play with the Gentile kids next door. You certainly don't sit down and eat with Gentiles. It's not going to happen. The Jews harshly criticized Jesus because he ate with tax gatherers and sinners. Matthew 9. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus' answer was, "Because I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Right? That's what he came for. But Peter stumbles here at Antioch, and this really blows you away even more so when you stop and think about what Peter had already been through. Right? I mean, one of the last times we had left off Peter, back in Acts 10, he had learned his lesson. And we thought, once and for all, listen to it, Acts 10. And as Peter talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. This is Cornelius the Gentile at his house. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me, remember his vision earlier of the all kinds of creatures and food and everything on a sheet. And but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So you see, the Jews were supposed to have known, and they should have known from the Old Testament scriptures, that God chose them for what? The blessing of the nations. That the blessing given Abraham was going to come upon people of all nations. But over time, the Jews figured it was all about them. Well, after this, in Acts 10, you think Peter learned his lesson. He had a vision. He had a vision from the Lord about this subject, that salvation is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and that Israel, true Jews, was a whole lot bigger nation than just the physical descendants then of Abraham. But as we're reading, as we just read in Galatians, Peter went down again. He failed once more. And how did it happen? The big shot, people of influence had come up from the church. Jewish people had come up from the church, Jewish Christians, at Jerusalem. And here they are. You can, in your own mind, you can translate that into what that would be like today. Okay? Somebody comes of notoriety, some Christian, professing Christian, you know, the famous celebrity, and they come and whoa. And the church really, really needs to hear Paul's words again badly today. What they were reportedly of is nothing to me. That was his attitude that he went. And that's an attitude that we need to have then today, so that we're more discerning. But they came from Jerusalem, claimed that they'd been sent by James, claimed that they were followers of Christ, but they also claimed that if a person was going to be set right with God. Now, did they? I think yes, they did actually say this, but their very actions showed it. Actions really at times do speak louder than words. You can proclaim a false gospel without even opening your mouth. Like Peter and Barnabas, and they're holding back and they won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. All right, they're by their actions, they're teaching a false gospel. But these guys are telling people, not only do these Galatians have to believe in Christ, they also have to become Jews. They have to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament law. And they apparently also taught a continuing separation then in God's salvation of the Jews versus his salvation for the Gentiles. And that is a false gospel that Paul condemns. And he condemned it. And he says, Peter, you stand condemned by what you're doing. And he did it right in front of everyone. Paul said, remember, in Colossians 2, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 1, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, Christ is the whole package. It isn't Christ plus we've got to do something else, all right? It's Christ. He is the end of the law. He is the object of our faith. And these phonies come along. They come to the churches of Galatia and into the church at Colossae. And Peter and Barnabas, and I think this is should be the humbling thing, sobering thing for all of us. Peter and Barnabas got taken in. That's how deceptive this thing was. They started separating themselves from the Gentile Christians. And so we need to take care about being prideful and overconfident here. Oh, I wouldn't be taken in by any form of legalism. You see, any idea that we must also obey certain laws and traditions and rules and so forth to be accepted by God. This is closer now to the kind of wickedness that we have to watch out for today. And I want to give you two examples of how this legalistic false teaching can be so subtly introduced into a church. Two different examples of this. First of all, understand. Now remember, what is it that Paul is rebuking Peter about and Barnabas? What is it that Paul's very apostolic missionary calling to the Gentiles is about? It's about God has made the two nations into one people, right? It's about the church that is the body of Christ, and he's the head of the body. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're in the same body. You are one people, right? Well, what we need to realize, first of all, if we're going to guard against legalistic false gospels, is to realize that today, most local churches that at least profess to believe the Bible, all right? I'm not talking about the particularly liberal churches that deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They even deny the deity of Christ and so on, all right? What I'm talking about is churches that profess to be Bible churches. They can be independent, they can be Baptist, they can be Presbyterian, whatever it might be. You would find less of this in Reformed churches and more of it in independent churches and Baptist churches and so on. But the mass of evangelical local churches have been taught and continue to teach that God has a separate plan of salvation for Jew and Gentile. All right? Now, that is not a harmless teaching. Doesn't necessarily mean that someone embraces a false gospel because there are so many different varieties of this kind of a thing. You know what I'm talking about. That what we're talking about here is dispensational theology. But in fact, what has happened? One way that legalism comes into the church is when it's the same error as Paul was confronting in Galatia. Separation of Jewish Jews and Gentiles. All right? When you do that, these guys, these are Jewish Christians over here. And then these guys are Gentile Christians, and the Jewish Christians are saying, but if you want to be a real Christian, then you've also got to do this. And right there, then you have this false gospel. Well, that still happens today, only in a way in reverse, because when this error is taught that God has two plans of salvation and really two people of God, Gentile, the church, and Israel. Well, ask yourself this, then what is the gospel? What is the gospel then? Well, there's a gospel for the church. Believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But then there's this other gospel, some other way of salvation for Israel, which turns out to be works and obedience to the law. And that is really more what classic historic dispensationalism then teaches, you see. And so you ask the question, well then if we're going to send missionaries to Israel, let's say we're going to send, and churches send missionaries to Israel, what is the gospel that you're telling these Jews? What is it? And I've heard it and these people say before, God is going to be faithful to your covenant, to Abraham. He's going to be faithful to your covenant, and he's going to give you the land and so forth. And they end up not really pointing them to Christ, okay? So that's the milieu, that's the setting that we've seen in the church days. That error is so prevalent. I would say that perhaps even most evangelical Christians believe that. That's what they have been taught, you see. And so there's this false gospel of a legalistic law-keeping message that is going to be proclaimed to the Jews and its effects. But probably, and most likely, this error of legalism, of a false teaching, is going to come into a church like ours in a bit different way, you see. In fact, it'll come from people who in no way embrace dispensational theology, you see. But this is the one that we really need to be on guard about. Paul mentions it really in Colossians 2 again when he said, you know, this, why are you submitting to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is self-made religion. That's the one that we really have to be on guard about. Let me give you an illustration, all right? Let's say Doug and his wife show up in our church, all right, or local church, Reformed church, whatever, shows up one Sunday with his family, and the family looks really really Christian, you might say, really impressive. You know, everyone's on their best behavior, dressed in their Sunday best. The boys have short hair. The girls are dressed modestly. And Mrs. Doug, Linda, is so respectful of her husband. So respectful of her husband. And Doug demonstrates early on, maybe not the first Sunday, but pretty soon, through his comments in the morning class, that hey, this guy knows quite a bit about the Bible. He's theologically well-versed. In fact, he adheres to reform theology. And everybody's glad that they're there. And everybody hopes that Doug and Linda will plug into the church then as members. But what the people don't know, and they won't know it until it's too late if they're not going to obey Scripture, test the spirits. His servants come disguised as sons of righteousness, right? Well, what they don't know is that Doug and Linda have an entire history of what they call Christianity. And most of that history is unknown to everyone. But slowly but surely over time, their gospel is going to be communicated. In fact, that's why they came, right? It's going to be communicated. And what does their gospel look like in practice? What applied? What does it look like? Now, I made a list here. I'm sure you can think of many other things as well. But here's the example. Some of these are always wrong, sinful. Others are not necessarily wrong. But what makes them wrong is that Doug and Linda present these things as part of the gospel. All right? If you are going to be accepted by God, and then you've got to do this. Not only believe in Christ, but this is how you have to live, right? And there's just things like this. Men are superior to women because they distort scriptures on that subject, right? The father is the priest of the family. His wife and children exist to serve him. That's how Doug sees it. His wife and his children exist to serve him in his ministry to God. Christians are to homeschool their children. And what Doug means by this, he's telling you, you are to homeschool your children, or else. All right? You're not obeying the Lord. Boys are to work toward establishing their own business and steer clear of working for anyone else. Girls will marry when and whom their father approves. Television and movies are forbidden by God. Doug and Jane have a very strict and narrow view of what music is to be used in worship services. We have views on that as well, but you see the point. When a guy like Doug is telling you, everyone is, God says you must do this. And remember, what is the motive of such a person? They want to be glorified. They want to enslave the whole church, and so that they receive glory. Doug adheres to a particular financial plan in his own affairs and actually believes and communicates that every Christian household needs to follow the same plan as his. He enforces a list of rules that his family is to follow on Sundays, and in addition, that everyone else is. This is how it is to be done. And there again, you can see that we could go on and on. Now, what happens in the course of time to a church where people like Doug and Linda come? I put Doug and Jane. We actually had a Doug and Jane. Scratch that. It's Doug and Linda, all right? Otherwise, you'll think I'm thinking of Doug and Jane. But it's Doug and Linda. What happens to a church where a Doug and Linda come and where they're permitted to do their thing, and where you don't see them practicing love? In fact, over time, people get to know that if you cross them, he's going to come. He's going to admonish you. You're going to be admonished for this. What is going to happen in a church like that? Well, historically, we've seen some of the same things in this church over time creep in until the lights came on and we were able to deal with it. This is what will happen. Matthew 16. How is it that you fail to understand, Christ said, that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the false gospel of the Pharisees and Sadducees, all right? Galatians 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he uses the same imagery of leaven, yeast, again, 1 Corinthians 5. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, we need to identify and reject the false gospel, and that's what it is, the false gospel of legalism that Doug and Linda are demanding we all submit to. Otherwise, his goal is going to be what? To put us in bondage. And what have we already seen is going to happen whenever that kind of a false believer creeps into the church? What happens? Increasingly, the entire church's focus will shift from Christ and his accomplished work, right, to an entirely different religion, and do so subtly that our full acceptance before God in Christ just kind of vaporizes, and pretty soon everybody is working to make God happy with them. Think of this. Have you ever had a relationship, I was going to say a friend, but it's not really a friend, but a relationship with another person, and maybe you knew him pretty well, but over time you begin to realize that, you know, unless I live or operate or talk in a particular way when I'm interacting with this person, they're going to be upset with me. And I never know really what to expect. That I'm thinking they're like ticked off at me most of the time. Well, what would we eventually say is a healthy reaction to that kind of a relationship? Be done with it, right? That's an unsafe person. Well, guess what? When we yield to a so-called gospel like Doug's, it's making God out to be, Christ out to be, an unsafe friend. He's ticked off at me most of the time. Isn't that right? And we're kind of given to that a little bit anyway, in and of ourselves. We don't need someone feeding that. But legalism turns, you see how it twists God, it twists Christ, and turns them into someone that's really upset with someone that doesn't fully accept this, and we've got to get on the stick and make him happy. So all the time, what you're doing, you know, in dealing with abuse victims, one of the things that they say all the time is, when I was with the abuser, or when I was there and we were living together and we were married and so forth, every single day was like walking on eggshells. And that's the phrase. That's the phrase they use. Every single day was like walking on eggshells. You better be careful or there's going to be a blow up. Legalism makes God out to be the greatest abuser of all times, in which you, even though you're his child, you got to walk on eggshells or else. That's what legalism does, and that's why it is so wicked. There's something else that legalism does. Legalism feeds the flesh. The power of sin is the law, right? So legalism feeds the flesh, and sure enough, what do we find to be true over and over again in the lives of people like this, of the Dougs? What happens over time? What you find out is that this guy who claimed to be this super holy eminent saint, all along behind the scenes, he's been caught up in porn, immorality, devious business deals, in other words, all kinds of sin and wickedness. And it's to be expected, because that is what the law does. That's how the flesh then responds to it. And that's what will happen. Not only will people then be distanced from Christ in a church that's infected with that leaven, you will also see people starting to walk in sin, to bite and devour one another, to blasphemous scandal is guaranteed right around the corner. And that's what we see in so many local churches today. You know, hardly really does a week go by that you don't see that kind of a that kind of a thing in the papers. Another point we should make about a person like Doug. If you're in Christ, if you're truly a Christian, you know Christ, then you need to have a bit of confidence in yourself, okay? Even as a new believer, you have certain tools available to you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, it dwells in you. He's leading you. He's directing you. And therefore, when you come across someone, a Doug, for instance, now this requires, you've got to be honest with yourself here. A lot of times I think that we think this is sin to feel negatively about somebody, so we just kind of squash it. You know, well, I've got to be patient with that person and so forth. But when you're around someone like Doug, all right, and you're a Christian, I can guarantee you this. If you're honest with yourself, you will say, acknowledge, I'm not comfortable around that person. You know, I'm just not at ease. Now think about this. We are in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. The distinguishing mark of all of that is that we love one another and we love Christ. That something is rather odd if this Doug guy, I'm not at ease around that person. Well, the reason that you're not is the Spirit of Christ is not in him. He has a different spirit and he flunks the test of us testing the Spirit, you see? There's a reason for those feelings. You feel like you just never measure up to Doug's gospel. And you don't. And Doug likes it that way because that's how then he works with guilt and shame, and that's how he brings you into bondage. I am convinced there's only one way to deal with a Doug who creeps in among us. And that's to open the church door from the inside and say, go and never come back. Because these guys, these kinds of people, never change. They never change. Scripture does not describe them in terms that show us that, well, you know, there's still hope and the poor guy, and you know, and he was traumatized when he was a kid and whatever. We have to be understanding and so forth. No, the Bible, pick up 2 Peter, pick up Jude. The Bible talks about these kind of guys in very, very harsh but truthful terms. And we are to clean that leaven out and be done, you see. But it's very subtle, and we have to be on guard. The devil always has his agents, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if someday he sends another one our way to see how well we do. So there it is, the danger of the false gospel of legalism. Does that mean then that I can, in Christ, I'm free because grace is going to abound? God doesn't care how I live. Well, you know the answer to that, but we'll remind ourselves of the balance. What about works in the life of a Christian? Do they have any place at all? And of course they do. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that you would give us more and more and more of your wisdom in regard to recognizing evil, that we might be able to, not even for a moment, yield to it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.